Hi, I'm Sharon. And for those of you visiting, not quite sure when the main talk is coming, this is it. At Narcisse, we believe in a full course dinner. So it starts with many wonderful, courses. I've been hearing so many echoes of what I thought God was saying to me to share this morning. And so I've loved every course. And maybe as you listen to what I've been thinking about, you'll hear those echoes as well. I'll just quickly mention a few. Communion, the new man, the new creation, or you should say the new person God has made us. The old man is gone. We've heard in the worship about giving God glory. We've heard in the parasha about God's glory dwelling with us and how he wants to build us into one body with all our human frailty. And of course, as a believer, we're the tabernacle, and then corporately, all of us together, that tabernacle. And of course, he's working with the Muslims, too, to bring them into his body. And hopefully we'll hear echoes of all that in just a second. But first, I'd like to start with a prayer. Lord, thank you for the Shabbat you've given us. Thank you that we're all here to hear from you. I pray you would be glorified. I pray that you'd open our ears to hear what you want to tell each of us. And that we would all come away knowing that we met you and that you just awoke us to something new this morning. I pray you would be with my heavy mouth and just speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, wait, are these mine here? Both? Wow, a double blessing. I'm feeling extra human today because I'm sick and I've spent a week in bed. So, sorry if I have to take some breaks to drink or blow my nose or something. It's just a reminder of my point, actually. So this morning, I want to read Ephesians. I've given my talk a loose title, Heavy Hearts and Grieving the Holy Spirit. And those are two thoughts I've been having, and I'm going to try to connect the dots, connect those two things together. And we're going to be reading through Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 32. And then occasionally we're going to be jumping off the diving board to other passages in the Bible. But then in the end, we're going to keep bouncing back to Ephesians. So there's going to be a lot of jumping, a lot of bouncing. And so put your seatbelts on or take them off, whichever you prefer to do when things get bumpy. And I'll try not to get lost on too many rabbit trails. There may be a couple in there. And again, this is, you know, in the context we've already been hearing about this morning. In Ephesians, Paul's talking about this new life. Chapter 4 begins talking about our unity as a body of Jesus Christ. And we get to verse 17, and he's contrasting it with those other people who don't have this new life that Jesus has given. Here we're calling them the Gentiles. They're the people who don't believe. Okay, verse 17. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. The way they think is futile, is pointless. There's no purpose there. It's lacking, it's empty. They are darkened, verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. This verse is just packed full of concepts. It's a string of things. they're cut off from the life of God. Why? Because they have ignorance in them. Why do they have the ignorance? Because of hardness of heart. Okay. So this is my jumping board. Hardness of heart. Anyone reading the New King James Version? Well, they put blindness, and so I'm reading something else. I don't even know. I like all the translations, but on this one, the New King James lost its literal game because it says hardness of heart. Your heart gets rock hard. What do we think of when we think of hard-hearted? Pharaoh, right? Egypt. It says in Exodus 17, Pharaoh's heart is... Well, what does it say in your Bibles? Turn there a second. Exodus 17. 7:14. Unyielding. Nice. Pharaoh's heart is hardened. That's what my Bible says. In Hebrew, it says it's kaved. Some of you know Hebrew out there, others don't. That's okay. Just work with me on this because this word is important. Kaved. Kaved can mean hard. It means heavy. Heavy. And if you follow the plague stories, Pharaoh's heart is described in variations. Like sometimes they use this word kaved. Sometimes they use hichbid, which is a related word, to make heavy. Sometimes some other words. And there's a very tight weave of words there. But I want to focus on this heavy word in the sense of being hard, and I want to toss it around a bit. The problem with metaphors, or the wonderful thing about them, depending on your personality, is that they can be interpreted in different ways. So we have this image of a heavy heart. When you switch languages, it gets trickier. When we say heavy heart in English, what does it mean? Sad, yeah. That's not what it's trying to mean here. So not what it means in Hebrew. Heavy in the Bible, when something's heavy, like if you have a heavy hand, it can be that you're strong, you're dominating. When you have heavy ears, sometimes it's because you can't hear, so there's a dullness, right? So sometimes it's a strong thing, sometimes it's a weak thing, kind of has several different options there. But here, you know, heavy, it's hard. Maybe we think more of that dullness, the callousness, which ties back into the Ephesians we'll see in a second. Another problem in English, we tend to relegate the heart to our feelings. We just celebrated Valentine's Day a while back, right? People send each other hearts. Feelings. Why we do that, I'm not sure, but we do it. When we get to the Bible, we have to remind ourselves that the heart is where you think. It's first and foremost your thoughts, your deep intellect, your will. And it also includes your feelings. Other languages, see, George isn't here today. Luo, in southern Sudan, where I grew up, they say that your liver is sweet when you're happy. And to me, that makes a lot of sense. But is this a rabbit trail? Maybe. But what we're talking about is the concept, this image of a heavy heart, what it means. And so for us in English, we kind of have to think of a hard heart. But still keep that word heavy in mind, because it's going to be contrasted with some other things. I think you can look at this like a big stone. If I had a stone, that would help up here. Heart is a big stone, because a stone is both heavy and hard. That makes a nice little image. So what does this mean for Pharaoh to have a heavy heart? I want to jump to 1 Samuel, chapter 6. This is a story where the ark has been captured by the Philistines, and it's been causing tumors or hemorrhoids or some other kind of nasty swelling. And this has been happening in 5 of their main cities. And it's a huge, huge problem. Okay, verse 11 mentions God's hand has been heavy. People have been dying from this stuff. So they finally get everybody together, and they ask their gurus what they should do. And this is their response. And I love this because the Philistines have clearly learned about the Exodus story. Verse 5, sorry, Exodus, let me get there myself. 1 Samuel 6, verse 5. So this is what they tell the leaders to do. You must make images of your tumors, whatever they are, and images of your mice that ravage the land, and give glory to God of Israel. Okay. What the connection there is, I'm not quite sure, but the images are made out of gold. So it's not only acknowledging that God did this, but it's giving him of your own physical, mammon. Give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from off you and your gods and your land. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? And then the next verse is a little, or the next half is a little hard to get. After he had dealt severely with them, did they not send the people away? And they departed. And then it continues on with directions what to do. Why should you harden your hearts? Okay, this is a wonderful little two verses. How do I do this? There's some connections that put these verses into color that we miss when we're reading in English. Who knows the word for glory out there? Kavod, right? Kavod. Give God kavod. Give God glory. Maybe he will lighten his hand. Up in verse 11, God's hand was heavy on them. The word for heavy is kaved, or for hand, kavda. His hand was heavy. So when you give God glory, he's going to lighten his heavy hand. Do you hear a little play going on? Kavod, kaved. And then it says, what my Bible just said, why would you harden your hearts like the Egyptians? Well, what does it actually say? It says, why would you, lama techabdu, why would you honor your hearts as Egypt and the Pharaoh honored their hearts? Nowhere else in the Bible does this word lechabed mean harden. It is the same root, and that's why you can make this nice play. But this means to honor, respect, like Ten Commandments. We respect our parents. Kabdu, respect your parents. So this puts an interesting little spin on Pharaoh's hard heart. What does it mean to have a hard heart? It means to honor your heart more than God. To honor your own ideas more than God. To respect yourself more than God. So we see this nice little contrast in the plagues of Egypt with the word heavy, all this heaviness. And we also see it contrasted subtly with the glory of God. Because the whole point of all the plagues is that they know God and give glory to him. And so this same thing is going on in 1 Samuel, as it's referring back to the plagues, and he's interpreting for us here. Don't have a hard heart. Don't respect yourself and your own ideas more than God. So, yeah, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn and he's prideful. But maybe one aspect, when we want to break that down, what does that really mean? It helped me to think about respecting my own ideas more than God. Pharaoh took himself too seriously. He respects what he thinks or what he knows, what he feels, more than who God is, what God says. And when you do that, you can't give glory to God. That's the opposite. Now, it's easy to talk about all this stuff for Pharaoh and all those people who don't believe. And in fact, that was our starting point in Ephesians. But I'd like us to also think about us and our hearts being hard. How are we maybe respecting ourselves more than God? And how are we not giving him glory in the sense of taking ourselves too seriously? And a lot of us are in ministries here doing wonderful things, Moses was in ministry doing wonderful things. And so we have to remind ourselves that we are heavy. We are human in contrast to God and his glory. So, you want another example of heaviness contrasted with glory or respect and honor? Like it or not. Let's flip to back in 1 Samuel, beginning of the book. This is Eli and his sons, this story. This is also a great little play with this root, kaved, kaved, kavod, kibed. It's all in there. Okay, 1 Samuel 2:29. Eli was a priest of God, but he had lost his focus. And he had some sons who clearly disobeyed God, and apparently he did nothing about it. And those sons were taking the fat, good meat for themselves, which is not what God had required. And so God is rebuking, he's pointing out to Eli, or Eli, where he's wrong, and he does it in a very cute way. Okay, verse 2:29. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Okay. Here again, it's using this lechabed, this honoring word, and it's banking on us making also the connection with heaviness, right? Because how does Eli honor his sons? By literally making them fat, because he's giving them the choice meat cuts, or allowing them to take the choice meat cuts. And the next half of the verse says, wait, what did we say here? By fattening yourselves, literally by making you very healthy, which is clearly fat in other contexts. Verse 30, therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever, but now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. That's nice. The word there is God's going to make light of them. And here's, again, a nice little play. Because to make light of someone is to dishonor them, right? It's to disrespect them. And it's also literally to make them light. They were heavy, they're going to be made light. There's a double meaning there. Because Eli's sons had gotten too fat because of dishonoring God, and so God's going to disgrace them and put them on a diet, as we see from verse 36. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. Okay, so instead of eating all this nice fat meat, they're going to be reduced to begging for bread. So God, in his words to Eli, is using this contrast between being heavy, respecting, and giving God the glory. Okay, so let's bounce back. Promise bouncing. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. Now that we know what hardness of heart is and what it leads to. Verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, so Paul is talking to people who've been transformed by Jesus. They have accepted what Jesus has done for them already. And yet, he's telling them they have to consciously put off their old way of thinking. They have to change, be renewed in the spirit of their mind. The whole way they approach life has to change, how they think, their priorities. And that has to be renewed with a new self. Their likeness, we heard right during communion, their likeness has to be transformed into what God created for them, this new self, true righteousness and holiness. And how does that break down? Paul likes to give us something practical, and he gives us a list of about 5 do's and don'ts. And a lot of them are pretty common sense. And he does it kind of nicely, because with every don't, he gives a do, and with the do's, he gives a don't. And we're going to read through a couple of them, and we're going to tie it back in down the way. Okay, first, don't. Don't lie. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Okay, this is nice. Paul here is quoting Zechariah. I love it when he just, you know, jumps around to all these little places and pops out something you haven't thought about in a long time, unless you read Zechariah often, you know. But what Paul is saying is view that other person like he's the poor guy. He's the broken one. He's the one that lacks, or she, or whatever. Forgive his debt before the end of the day. Let him start again fresh. Every day is like the slate gets wiped. And again, think about your families, your marriages, your coworkers. When we're angry, can we forgive them on a daily basis and view them as the one that needs the forgiveness and just let it go, give it back to them? Give it back in a sense, not give it back, but back to the metaphor in Deuteronomy. Okay, 3, don't steal. Well, that's pretty straightforward. And again, with a don't, Paul gives us a do. Do something worthwhile with your hands. Why? So that you have something to give other people if they need. And again, he's changed the emphasis not on what I can get, like I steal for what I need, but what I have to offer other people. Now, this little don't surprised me because it's the only thing in here that isn't really dealing with what we're thinking and saying. But somehow, it's in there. Don't steal. 4. I guess I'm reading from my own numbers and not Paul. Let me read that again. 27. Give no opportunity to the devil. That's tying back to not being angry. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. All right. Don't let garbage come out of your mouth. This word he's using means anything that's rotten, that's poor quality. You can use it morally, something evil or unwholesome. It stinks. It's nasty. Don't let it come out of your mouth. And maybe this is connected to the next verse. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay, we're sealed. We're redeemed. And Paul warns us, do not grieve God's Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Paul actually says, don't make the Holy Spirit sad. This is a clear reference back to Isaiah 63:10. So yeah, we're going to jump again. In Isaiah, he's ending up his book, and he's recalling God's great faithfulness, his mercies to the people in the past, and how God was their Savior. And in all of their hardships, he felt their pain. I'll start in verse 9. In his love and in his deep compassion, he redeemed them. And he picked them up and he carried them all the days in the past. But they were bitter and made his Holy Spirit sad. Okay? So to make the Holy Spirit sad here is being connected to being bitter. Now, again, the word for bitter is maybe not what we think, but maybe connected to it. Bitter means rebellion. It means not obeying. So Paul is connecting this idea with grieving the Holy Spirit, making him sad, to not obeying him. And again, this is another huge concept you could keep unraveling, and I just have a couple strings to offer. Making someone bitter, or making their mouth bitter. If you look in 1 Kings 13, 21 to 26, we have a man of God who was sent up north to deliver a certain message, and God told him not to stay there or eat food there, and he disobeyed God in the end. How does it say he disobeyed God? He made God's mouth bitter. Not obeying, rebelling. That's this image of making bitter or being bitter. In Isaiah 55, that is chapter 50, verse 5, Isaiah says, I haven't disobeyed. Again, the Hebrew there is, I haven't been bitter. I haven't disobeyed. I haven't gone backwards. And then what I really want you to look at is a passage in Numbers 20, because this is going to tie in these two concepts of the hardened heart and disobeying God. Bitterness as disobedience features several times in this story. This is the story of Moses and the rock. One of the stories of Moses and the rock. We're at Kadesh, and the people need water. Moses is told to take his rod and go before all the people and speak to the rock. Okay, so let's read from verse 7. Chapter 20 of Numbers, verse 7. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. So far, so good. He's obeying God. Verse 10. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, okay, he's talking to all the Israelites, listen up, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock? Okay. First of all, he's supposed to be speaking to the rock, not the people. Moses is calling the people rebels, and he uses the word morim, you bitter people, you rebellious ones. And I kind of like to see this as projection on his part, because he's rebelling himself. But what is he doing here? He's saying, shall we, me and Aaron, or Aaron and I, shall we bring water out of this rock for you? What has he just done? He has taken responsibility for the miracle that's about to happen. He's so sick and tired of the people. Like, oh man, do I have to do this for you? He's giving himself too much credit. He's taking himself and his own ministry too seriously. It's all about me. And he gets really spanked for this. Of course, he strikes the rock as well. That was disobedient because God didn't tell him to. Verse 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Okay, so Moses has respected himself more than God. He's not given God the glory, and so he basically gets a early retirement, so to speak. Now, we find this combination of being bitter and being made sad also in Psalm 78. There's several psalms that talk about the wilderness time, these same stories. Psalm 78:40. In this context, it's talking about what the people of Israel did to God. How often they rebelled against him. That's, they were bitter towards him in the wilderness. And they grieved him in the desert. They made him sad. Okay, that's talking about the people. But we have another one of these historical psalms, Psalm 106:33. And this time it's talking about Moses, the story we just read in Numbers 20. In Psalm 106:33, it said, I'll start at 32, they angered him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account, on the people's account, for they made his spirit bitter. Okay, now the bitterness is on Moses. And he spoke rashly with his lips. They made him bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. Or he pronounced with his lips. He said something not good with his lips. So, again, referring back to Numbers 20 story, not only did Moses lose his temper, but in the process of losing his temper, he lost his focus. And he made it look like it was all about him. So, could any of this maybe tie back into Ephesians? I think so. Because when we grieve the Spirit, when we're making the Holy Spirit sad, it's because we're being disobedient. And yet this whole context, the concepts that stick together about being bitter, being full of anger, there might be a tie in there as well. And I like Moses as this person to think of, and in this case not emulate, most cases to emulate him. In Ephesians, let's go back to Ephesians really quick. Whoa. Okay. Verse 30. Chapter 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What's the next verse? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, which just says all bad stuff, evil stuff. Okay, so don't disobey God. And how do we not disobey God? By getting rid of our anger towards other people and our wrath and our slander, talking badly about other people. Very next verse says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And this is where it all leads back to my nice little theme of heavy heart and contrasted to tender heart. And I have to thank the English translation for this, because the Greek doesn't actually use the word heart there. But it's a word that means tender-hearted. All the tender insides of you that are associated with our mercy when we're moved to compassion. How can we reflect God's character of this abundant compassion? This generosity, this forgiveness. And in fact, the word here for forgiving isn't literally forgiving, but being generous. In the context, I mean, it can mean being generous with forgiveness as well. I like that image of generosity, God's heart being so generous, so full of forgiveness. Are we generous in the way we judge other people? Are we generous with forgiving them? You could say, don't just forgive people's offenses, what they've done wrong to you, but what you perceive to be their bad tendencies, their weaknesses, that could possibly lead to those offenses. Think of this as a bank account that you're allowed to drain freely with your God-given credit card. He's got tons of forgiveness there. You see someone, instantly you think, oh, you need forgiveness? Here, take my card. You need some forgiveness over there? Great. This is a radically different perspective on life than we naturally have. And that's what this whole section is talking about. Changing our natural perspective. To do this, to be able to have this generous forgiveness, I think we have to not take ourselves too seriously. In fact, we almost have to forget about ourselves and our little issues and our goals and our rights. We have to hold that all not too seriously. We're shooting for a lowliness of mind. Obviously, I'm way over time, so let me summarize Paul, this great example to us in Acts 20. He summarizes, he's facing prison, and he summarizes what he always tried to do with the people. And in verse 19, on the top of his list is a lowliness of mind. And that's the same in Ephesians 4:2. We've been called to humility, to a lowliness of mind. So those are my two thoughts for you. Let's not have a hard or a heavy heart. Let's not respect ourselves and our ideas more than God. Let's give Him the glory, and let's not take ourselves too seriously.
Start out with a mundane. And in English, we have a term called heavy. That was. Can I hear some synonyms for heavy in slang? Huh? Serious?
Far out.
And any other?
Profound.
Awesome. And I think that the message fit all those modern day slang synonyms as well, besides honoring in kaved and kabdu, give honor, and I think it's a timely message because there's so little respect nowadays in this generation, and we need to come back to things of the simple lessons of respect and honor and the like. Let's all stand. Just as Liz is playing, just struck me that one thing that believers have fallen into that I've noticed of late. People use the name of God so much more frivolously than before, and just they use the name of God as an exclamation point, and I think we need to be careful about that, and to honor the name of God in its holiness and its separateness from mundane things that we all experience and know. So let's sing all glory and all honor and power be to you. In closing, Father, we, as we heard in the parasha, that your Holy Spirit was poured out after all the preparations were made, that your Holy Spirit came in a powerful way that the priests were not able to minister before you. And Lord, we tie that in with the message we've heard this morning and all the other things that we've experienced and heard today. Lord, we want to make preparation in our own hearts and lives and do the things that we know need to be done to honor you, to give you glory, to give you praise. And Lord, and then we believe that you'll meet us sovereignly in a supernatural way to do the above and beyond what we can ask or think. We bless you, Father. We thank you. We give you glory. And it's the fire of the Holy Spirit we cherish and need in our lives to convince an unconvincing world of your reality and your presence and your salvation. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you and be with you. Amen.